Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the wonderful Old Testament book of Joshua. Today we'll learn about the foundational history of God's people and the nation of Israel, and we'll see that these histories are also prophetic of future events. Paul tells us in the book of Galatians, "Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Our study in Joshua will show us that, just as God's people had to battle for their promised land, today we too must battle to see, then seize, God's promises for us, so that we can live in the Spirit-filled life. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
You might have been fighting in the wrong weaponry. You got some strongholds that's got to come down. How about verse 5? Casting down arguments. You do it. I know you do. I do it too. Arguing with God. By definition, how foolish is that? He is always right. Casting down arguments, you might say excuses, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, thereby bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. How many of us need that? Back to Joshua chapter 11. We don't trust in horses and chariots. And sometimes when there's a real stronghold happening in your life, try fasting and prayer. Try getting away for an hour or more at a time in some location that's quiet with your Bible and just cry out to God. You know, the building here, we say that it's open noon to 1, Monday through Thursday, and it is. But truly, you can come by any time you want and say, "Can I borrow the sanctuary?" Yes, you may. As many as the time I have come into this place, I have a key, which is kind of cool for me. But I've come into this place and I turn the light on in the cross and I just cry out to God. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of stuff in my life that I don't know that I have all the tools for. Sometimes I just come and I just cry out to God and I walk around and sometimes I kneel, sometimes I'm on my face, sometimes I get my guitar, and I just sing and I praise and I worship. And invariably, God drops something in my heart, sometimes into my head. Or, nothing apparently happened, but soon after I go into my life and things have changed. Harvest, I know that in the case of marriage, it can really be a challenge sometimes. And every spouse has looked at their spouse and said, "Oh, my, I don't know that there's anything that I can say or do." And the answer is, you're probably right. Not your job to convince. And sometimes God may say, "You aren't convinced by anything either. And I have brought you to this place that you need to cry out. And don't get off of your knees until your heart has changed." I have the good privilege of helping people and sitting with people in various stages of biblical marital counseling, premarital, postmarital, all the other marital counselings. And there are times when couples have really said, "You know, I just think I'm done." The idea that it just seems like there's nothing that's going to take place, there's nothing that's going to happen. They, the spouse, the other, there's no way they are going to whatever. I'm done. I can see that somebody could arrive at that wearied place. You could do that if you want. People are thinking, "Well, my first marriage ended, so I've learned a thing or two now, and I'm going to go into my second one a lot smarter." Well, if that were true, then the statistics would bear that out, but they don't. Over 50% of all first marriages end in divorce. You know what the percentage is on the second marriage failing? Over 60%. And then when they flush the second marriage, they're thinking, now I've really learned a thing or two. My third marriage, I'll get it right this time. And the statistics are even worse for the third marriage. God says, stay and work. And come into the sanctuary and cry out to God and don't get up until you've changed. Yeah, you could get a divorce if you want to. I know the statistics are working against you because the principle of God is you learn what you have to learn in this one. And here's what came out of my mouth. Surprised me. You haven't earned a divorce. And they're all, what? Well, how much am I paying you per hour? Oh, nothing. That's right. I forgot. Okay. You haven't earned a divorce. And they looked at me, what? And I went through some of these things. You haven't exhausted every avenue, every fasting and prayer. You haven't got enough carpet burns on your knees or your face yet. Don't tell me it's all over. You haven't sought the Lord. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? I'm feeling this. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? No one. What God has brought together, let no man blow it up. And he wasn't talking about lawyers. And marriage is just one sort of topic. But anything that is a stronghold, it's kicking your butt. Come into the sanctuary. Office is open 10 a.m. to approximately, depending on what day it is, all hours of the night. Come in. If the cooler months are coming, we'll turn the heater on. Come in and don't get out of here until God has apprehended your heart. Amen? Amen. Whew. Back to Joshua chapter 11, verse 7. I want to pray right now. I'm feeling this very, very pronounced. Lord, there's some precious sons, perhaps daughters, in this room tonight. That some stronghold has cast such a large shadow, laid such a heavy burden on. They're not telling anybody, but inside they've given up, or maybe very close to it. Oh, I pray in Jesus' name. Let them see the truths in these models in Joshua. We are to do the planning and the preparation as we know how to do, but then we fall on our knees and we call on you, God, to break the strongholds. Lord, some in this room have been trusting in chariots and horses. Stuff the world thinks is pretty heavy weaponry. Then you say, Lord, that's nothing. There's some people who need a straight-up miracle. They need some direction. They need some specific word from you. And I pray, Lord, that even tonight or sometime in the next couple of days, if not in this physical sanctuary, they grab a sanctuary somewhere near and more convenient to them, and they don't get up off of their knees until they have heard you. And that you have been the lifter of their head. And that you have broken down the stronghold and the lofty thing that has set itself up against the knowledge of God. Because God's word says, who can stop the Lord Almighty? Nobody. Move mightily, perhaps in the hearts of some tonight. in Jesus' name. Now chapter 11, verse 7. So Joshua and all the people of war came with him against them suddenly. There's your preemptive strike. By the waters of Merom, that's the valley of Megiddo, and they attacked them. And then the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who defeated them and chased them to greater Sidon, near the coast, and the brook of Mesphroth, don't know where that is, to the valley of Mizpah, eastward. And they attacked them until they left none of them remaining. Verse 9, so Joshua did to them just as the Lord had told him. He humstrung their horses and burned the chariots with fire. Joshua follows the word implicitly. Of course he's successful. Verse 10, Joshua turned back at that time and took Hazor, that was the guy that started this coalition in the north, and he struck its king with the sword, for Hazor was formerly the head of all those kingdoms. This is a big city too. Excavations in this region, Hazor was over 200 acres. It's good size. Megiddo is only 14 acres, and Jericho was only 8. So Hazor, a pretty good sized city, was sitting astride some important trade routes, therefore it was very wealthy as well. Verse 11. And they struck all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was none left breathing, and they burned Hazor with fire. We've covered that before. Doesn't that seem a little over the top, God? Why do you want them all dead? And remember, these were some pretty awful folks. They were desperately wicked. They were into occultism, children sacrifices, and pretty rough stuff. 400 years he gave them an opportunity to repent, but they didn't. It's really God's mercy that is not allowing not one more generation to be born to that awful group. Verse 12. So all the cities of those kings and all their kings Joshua took and struck them with the edge of the sword. He utterly destroyed them, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. But as for the cities that stood on their mounds, Israel burned none of them except Hazor only, which Joshua burned. And all the spoil of these cities and the livestock the children of Israel took as booty for themselves, but they struck every man with the edge of the sword until they had destroyed them, and they left none breathing. Verse 15. As the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua. And so Joshua did, and he left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. That's why this nation was successful. Oh, America, oh, America. We could learn a lesson from this. Thus Joshua took all this land, the mountain country, all the south, and all the lands of Goshen, the lowland and the Jordan plain, the mountains of Israel and its lowlands, from Mount Halak and the ascent of Seir, that's to the south, even as far as Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon, way to the north by Mount Hermon. He captured all their kings and struck them down and killed them. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. And you can write in your margin there, 7 years. Verse 19, and there was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel except the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. We saw that last time. They made a covenant with them. At first glance, we're like, why does God honor covenants with liars? We suddenly thought, oh, that's right. He entered into a covenant with us, and we ask him to come into our life to receive this free gift of salvation, and then we lie along the way. I give you all my heart, Lord. Yeah. And yet he honors his covenant. Amen. And so kind of like Rahab as well. She's a great model as well. She believed the two witnesses. She's a model, I believe, of the tribulation saints that will be saved during the Great Tribulation. And so amid all of these 10 major kingdoms, 10 major cities, only one group of people believed the miracle of the parting of the waters of Jordan, the miracles of the walls of Jericho falling. And they said, we know that we are sort of marked for destruction. If we fall upon the grace of Yeshua, he will save us. And that's exactly what they did. It's a model, a picture, I believe, of the Gentile church to a large degree. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel except the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All the others, they didn't believe God. Verse 20, for it was the Lord to harden their hearts. For 400 years, God had given them a chance. And there's a couple of prophets that wander around here in that 400-year situation, and they didn't heed. So God says, I'm going to put kind of an exclamation on your own hard heart. That they should come against Israel in battle, bad move, that he might utterly destroy them. Also a picture, a model of the 7-year tribulation. And that they might receive no mercy, but they might destroy them as the Lord had commanded Moses. And as I said, except for Gibeon and Rahab, none of these wicked cultures or people responded to 3 great witnesses, if you will. Number 1, God's revelation through nature. Remember, Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 1, if you look at a sunset, a waterfall, the birth of your children, there's something in every single human that says, this is pretty awesome. And this didn't happen by evolutionary processes. The conviction of nature. The second thing these people did not listen to, they didn't listen to revelation through conscience. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. In every single person, God puts that little thing that says, you know God is right. And then finally, they didn't listen to God's revelation through obvious miraculous works. The Dead Sea, Jericho, and if you will, fulfilled Bible prophecy. Why am I taking you here? Because notice, these are the same refusals that will be true of those who reject Messiah, Jesus, through the 7-year great tribulation as well. And so when God comes back in Revelation 19, he speaks a word, and around the entire surface of the earth, in one nanosecond time, they're all dispatched. Because they're going to know that they rejected the same 3 witnesses. God then uses the willfully disobedient leaders of these nations here in the Promised Land to lead their people to destruction and judgment. You mean God allows wicked, hard-hearted leaders sometime? What's the answer? Yeah. What's the purpose? Because a nation is so hard-hearted, the beautiful grace of God doesn't seem to be enough. And believe you me, God will do the same to America. We love America, rightfully so. God's not that excited about America. He loves us. Is it possible that if a nation defects with enough veracity and enough of those that are adherents to that same exit, is it possible that God could raise up literally hard-hearted, wicked leadership? Is that a biblical example? It is here. That's why I'm not afraid about the election this year. If one of the 2 leading candidates is sworn in January, and everything goes south for America, I say, Lord, do what you have to do to shake good American Christians off of the fence. Lord, one more revival. And we think of the wonderful revivals of Jonathan Edwards, the first Great Awakening, or the next group, Finney and those guys, in the second Great Awakening. And it was kind of a beautiful thing, the Baptists and so on. As God moved through the nation, and then the second Great Awakening out to the West, some great revivals, to be sure. Let's have one of those revivals. That's how we think. What if the next revival happens because of God allowed disasters? Would you be okay with that? Now, what I'm saying is, do you see these nations here, the usurpers and squatters to the Promised Land? Do you see that God raised up among those hard-hearted pagan nations leaders that were guaranteed to ask for God's judgment? That's a model form for Israel, because they too would fall into this trap as well. We saw that in 1 and 2 Kings and Chronicles. And if it's true of Israel, would it be true of that other nation that was founded directly on biblical understanding? Verse 21, at that time Joshua came and cut off Anakim. You know who the Anakim were? Those were the giants. Remember when Joshua and Caleb, 45 years ago, the other 10 were saying, there's giants in the land. They weren't being metaphoric. They were literal giants, the Anakim. We wiped out those guys too, the giants who had terrified the spies. From the mountains of Hebron and from Deborah and from Anab, from all the mountains of Judah and from all the mountains of Israel, Joshua utterly destroyed them with their cities, and none of the Anakim were left in the land of the children of Israel, except some of them hung out in Gaza and in, what's the next word? Where was Goliath from, you guys? He was from Gath. He was a relative of one of these giants. 1 Samuel 17, and Ashdod. Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod were strong Philistine cities. What were the Anakim doing there? Probably they were mercenaries. Verse 23. So Joshua took eventually the whole land according to all that the Lord had said to Moses. And Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions and by their tribes. Then the land rested from war. We don't have time to get to chapter 12, but when we do, I'm going to show you some pretty cool understandings. When Israel came into the land here under Joshua, they are under the Mosaic Covenant. In Deuteronomy 28, Moses tells the people, if they obey me, then I'm going to protect them, and they'll never have anybody that'll take them out of the land. But if they don't do what I say, then I will see to it that they're going to be dispatriated, taken out of the land. And that's exactly what happened. When they came into the land the second time, 1948, they came in under a different covenant. The Abrahamic covenant that we won't have time to get into tonight. But the point of that is, when they came in the second time, May 14th, 1948, that's a one party. Mosaic was, if you, then I'll. They messed up, then I won't. The Abrahamic covenant is a one party covenant. I do everything, Abraham. So Israel in the land the second time, it doesn't matter what they do. God says they will never be uprooted again. Let's end there, shall we? Let's all stand together. Thank you, Lord. Father, I want to thank you for an exceptional evening. Father, I thank you that that beautiful gift of that intimate fellowship and connection is available to us any time. Lord, I thank you that you are inviting more people on these Wednesday nights, more and more inclined to be here. They could be doing a number of other things. But you're doing a work here, Lord. And I think, Lord, you are inviting more of us, making us hungry to come into the presence of the Lord. And I know, Lord God, that when we are in your presence, there's fullness of joy. And in your presence, Lord, is direction. Faith grows. The enemy's lies are shown for what they are. And the strongholds come down. Lord, I believe you're spoiling more and more and more of us for anything else. Oh, your presence, Lord. Oh, your presence, especially in these last days. Lord, I pray for all these that have heard this message tonight, all of these that have tasted your presence. And I pray, Father, that you keep us all coming back to your presence, grabbing the hem of your garment, Lord, and not letting go. And I just know, Lord, that that's important. It's timely. And Lord, you have made us for such a time as this. I love you and I thank you and I praise you, Lord, for your presence and for your great love for us. Oh, in Jesus' name, and all the really grateful ones said, amen, Lord.
You've been listening to the Book of Joshua with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these messages have been helpful in understanding the powerful and crucial principle of living in the Spirit-filled life. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day.
How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.